John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the word, and I thank you for your abundant grace. And I thank you that by your grace we can accomplish all that you've set us to. And Father, I pray that you would pour it forth this evening on everybody that's here, and that you would bless this word unto the name and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. It's so funny, the timing. I never cease to be, I don't know if I should say amazed, what the word is, on the timing of things. I had this message about three quarters of the way prepared when Lisa Fest had called me and asked me to step in for Ron a few weeks ago. And like I said, I was about three quarters of the way through it. And I said, yeah, sure, I got this message I'm pulling together on grace. And I said, I'm pretty close, so I could probably wrap this up and give that message. And as I got closer, I think she called me on a Tuesday or Wednesday, and it got to like Friday, and I thought, you know, this, I wasn't ready to be done with it. I needed more time with it, and that's when I think I shared when I gave my testimony, which was a real blessing to me. Because if you weren't here when I preached last, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, I realized that I'd given my testimony in small pieces throughout the years in sermons, and I'd given like a 10-minute way back when we were at the Grange, as we're getting ready to celebrate our 20th year. It was a couple minutes ago. But way back at the Grange, I'd given like a 10-minute testimony there. But I'd never really written it all out in that sort of format. And it turned out to be such a great blessing to me, because maybe it was for some people to hear here, you know, out here, but I think it was just as important to me to write that out because of just things that have been going on in our lives. And it was, for lack of a better word, I guess, therapeutic to go back and see how far God's taken us, where the things that he's brought us through and the miracles that I've seen in my life. So then, of course, I go back and I'm like, now I got to finish this message on grace. And it was this message, as I pulled it together, became that much more magnified in light of the fact that I just written my testimony that close. So, you know, it's, I just love the way the Holy Spirit works like that. And I've wanted to talk about grace for quite a while, to be honest with you. But it, to me, and I don't know if my words are going to be right here, but it was actually an intimidating subject to broach. And it's because it's so far-reaching. It's such a broad scope to try and pull together a message. I mean, it'd be like, it's like talking about God's love. How do you pull together a message in 40 minutes to cover God's love? You know, how do you come up with that? How is that going to look? But the truth is, you know, when you talk about love, and just to stay on that for a moment, God's love, it's such an integral part of God's character. It's such a characteristic of his. It's his personality. What did John say in, I think it was 1 John, or we jotted it down here somewhere, 1 John 4:8 said, God is love. God is love. Love is what motivates everything that God does. It's based on his love. And as I started going through and studying out grace and trying to wrap my mind around it, it occurred to me as I'm doing this that this is just like love. That grace is a part of his DNA. It's a part of his very character. I was reminded of a skit that I'd seen years ago, Dennis the Menace. Any of you ever read Dennis the Menace? I'm remembering it, and it was a long time ago, but it was Dennis and his buddy Joey were over at the Wilson's house. And they're leaving the Wilson's, and they're both got an armload of cookies in tow. And they're walking out, and Joey says to Dennis, boy, Dennis, we must be really nice for Mrs. Wilson to give us all these cookies. And Dennis said, no, Joey, she didn't give us these cookies because we're nice. She gave us these cookies because she's nice. And it just, when I was going through and studying out grace, I was reminded of that skit. That's how grace is, that's how God is with grace. He doesn't dispense his grace because of who we are or what we do. He dispenses his grace because that's who he is. And he can't neglect who he is. He can't neglect any more could he neglect his grace than he can neglect his love. He can't. It's part of his DNA. It's part of his character. It's part of his very nature. You know, I've often looked at grace as though it's an it or a thing, but it's not. It's a trait of who he is. Part of his personality. I also think it's harder for us to understand grace. And maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe I'm just the one who has a hard time wrapping his mind around and everyone else has a real clear picture. But you know, I'm one of those people that thinks if I have a hard time with it, everybody does, right? But I think when you're talking about God's love, it's easier for us to wrap our minds around his love. We want to love. We want to be loved. But in the end, I think there's better visuals with love. That, you know, the most famous scripture of all time, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then we have the picture of the cross and what happened there and how God gave up his only son and let him become sin on our behalf. Because of his love for us. So we have these visuals that we can look at and wrap our minds around it and you know, get that clear picture of how much he really loves us. But when you talk about grace, I don't know if there's like a clear visual there. It seems tougher to me to get my mind wrapped around what it means. I mean, a lot of times we think of grace and we think of like Jackie Kennedy. And elegance, you know, and that's what we think of. That's not what God's grace is. It's a word in the English language, of course, that is used, but that's not what God's grace is. So I did what I always do. I prayed. And I studied. And I went back and looked at every single mention of the word grace through the scriptures. Went back and read some of my favorite commentators. And the teachers of old, some that I like very much, like Arthur Pink and Barnes and a lot of these guys that I really admire, their insights that they had into the scriptures. And then in light of my recent testimony, I was able to look at instances in my life where it applied and where I saw God's grace, manifold grace, pour out upon me. And I'll be mentioning a few of those tonight. I went through and being a student of the fesses, I went through and looked up some definitions for grace. It was pretty funny. I saw something that was unique. I was actually hoping to get over and talk to Ron about this before he went on vacation. I didn't have an opportunity to, but you know, I use a concordance, a strong concordance. I don't know how many of you know what that is, but you go through and every single you can go to this book and look up grace, and it'll tell you everywhere in the Bible that grace is mentioned. And then it'll have a bunch of dotted lines, and it'll have a number there. And then that number represents a definition in the back that says what it meant. I like going through and, like I said, looking up words and really understanding what they meant, because obviously we're using the English language, but the Bible wasn't written in the English language. It was translated into the English language. And something that was very interesting to me was, for the word grace, there were only two definitions for it. There were two words, one in the Greek and one in the Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And that's really unusual for a word like grace that is used so extensively throughout the scriptures. And just for example, love, we'll go back to love for a moment. Love, what is there, five? I think there's five definitions for love. Five total. And again, because we speak English, but in, say, the Greek, there's a different word for how you would love a brother or an object versus how you would love your wife. Those are different words. In English, we know there's a difference, but by context, not by the word. But it was very unusual that for grace, there was one word in the Hebrew and one in the Greek. I'd never seen a word that was used. I'm not saying that it hasn't happened in other places, but the first time I saw something that was a word that had that broad of a scope to it, but there was really only one word for it. And I want to go through what a few of those definitions are. In the Hebrew, it was a very basic, precious, and favored. That's what it meant. In the Strong's Concordance, that was the definition that they gave. For the Greek, it was acceptable, benefit, favored, a gift. And I love this. They followed it up with this. The divine influence in the heart and its reflection in the life. I'll read that again because I thought that was a really, really insightful sentence. The divine influence in the heart and its reflection in the life. And again, is a gift from the Fesses. I love going back and looking at Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary to see what he had written. And I don't know how many of you are aware that Noah Webster originally wrote the dictionary to help the masses study the Bible. That was what it was originally written for, to help people understand what the Bible actually said. So if you read that 1828 dictionary, it is very much biblically based and goes to the scriptures consistently all the way through. And when I looked up the definition of grace, for those of you that have not seen it, it's a very large book. And it's in the definitions go along three columns. They'll have three columns per page. They're very large pages. Grace had a full column and a half that he used to describe what grace was. There was one sentence that stood out to me, and I loved it. I thought that really, really encapsulates so much of what grace was. Noah Webster said it is the spring and the source of all benefits men receive from God. The spring and the source of all benefits that men receive from God. And there's two more that I want to talk about. One, I don't know who had said this, but I had read it before. And they said, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is not getting or is getting what you don't deserve. I thought that was really good. And then lastly, Arthur Pink, Ron Fess, has said this many times whenever I've talked to Ron about grace. Grace is simply this, unmerited favor, unearned favor. So I think it's important. I wanted to lay all those out there. I know that's pretty heavy in the definitions, but I'm going to be going back and referencing them, and I want to bring them all out. And I want you to consider those things as we're going through and talking about grace, and I'm using the word grace. I want you to put those words to your head, unmerited favor, all the benefits that we receive from God, favored. Go through, and consider those things as I'm going through this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It was a funny thing, too. I'm a new American, this is just a one-off here, I'm a new American Standard guy. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but the translation of the Bible that I like the most is the New American Standard. It's when I go through and I read those definitions, and like I said, I'll go back and look the words up, and I think the New American Standard really has the best translation as far as I'm concerned. Now, that's opinion. Ron and I have gotten into a few altercations over this over the years, and he is a staunch King James believer, but I will say this. I tip my hat to the King James on this one because the New American Standard basically changed every word for grace in the Old Testament to simply favored. And while I believe that that is probably a true translation of what the word meant, I don't think it's a big enough word. And the New King, I think grace is the appropriate word to use again because it has a much broader connotation to it. But the New American Standard, for whatever reason, changed it to favored. So what I did was I went through, and I studied this out, and I read from all these different people. And I made some observations about grace. And what I want to do for the rest of this message is go through and share these observations that I made. And that others made that I've gleaned from the writings, things that I recognize myself. And I'm going to share some of my personal experiences where God poured out his grace. And one thing I just actually jotted it down here just before I came, it was something that hit me. And I don't know why, when I started this, I just kept bringing up God's love and I kept going back to it. Grace, it hit me, was God's love in action. Grace is God's love in action. So, my first observation, and I'm not going to expound on this. I'm just going to give you this short one, but I wanted to start with it I think it's important that you have this reference point. God is always the initiator of grace. He is always the initiator of grace. There's nothing that we can do to prompt or motivate him to dispensing grace. Unmerited favor. Unmerited being the key word. He dispenses it at the time he desires, the time that he feels right. And often, in fact, more often than not, when we least expect it or deserve it. It's very important to understand that we really have no control in this area. It is, he is the initiator of it. And that's all I want to say at this point on that we're going to be referencing back, but that is important that you understand that he's the initiator of it. Romans 5:8 is a great reference to that. Secondly, grace is something that must be experienced. I don't know how many of you are fans of, there was a show on TV, it was called The Office. Jenna and I were huge fans of this show. I don't know if anybody here had ever watched it. It was a comedy, and one of the lead characters was Steve Carell. His name was Michael Scott, and he was the boss of a paper company that was going under, basically, and basically he was completely ridiculous. He was just it was kind of slapstick humor, and we just loved it because it's kind of stupid humor. Michael Scott once said, and I've always loved when I can quote Michael Scott in a sermon, so Michael Scott once said, Al should appreciate this, by the way, science cannot be learned from a textbook. In order to understand science, you must go to the museum, put your hand on the little globe with the blue lights, and feel your hair stand up. Then you will understand science. Yeah, baby. You enjoyed it. I don't think science, Al could say better than I am. Sure, you can learn science from a textbook. But what Michael Scott's point was, is that certain things do need to be experienced. Grace is one of those things. I can assure you, people can come up here and talk about grace. Probably non-believers, in fact, I know there's professors that come in and talk about Christianity, and specifically expound upon the doctrines of grace to great truth. Be able to spend that truth or at least communicate that truth out to you, but have never experienced it. Grace is not something that can just be talked about. Have you ever heard somebody, and this is unfortunate, and I'm sure we've all done it at times, but this is something that stood out to me. You ever heard somebody that's just, bemoaning some situation that they're in, and they're just in self-pity, and they're just repeatedly complaining about it, and going on and on and on about how horrible the circumstances in that they're in, and this is just and they're going on, and they're just wallowing in self-pity over the whole thing, but at the end of it, they go, oh, but God's grace is enough. Have you ever heard somebody do that? If you ask me, that person, the problem is they can talk about God's grace. They certainly are not experiencing God's grace. I remember a moment in my life. I was just a baby Christian. I don't even know if I ever told Jenna this story. We were at our house on English Road. And like I said, baby Christian. I was saved not too long at this point. Jen had gone to bed, and I was up, probably because there was a baseball game or something that I wanted to watch, and she, whatever Bravo show we happened to be watching before, when she went to bed, we got turned to baseball as soon as she left the room. But I was in that honeymoon phase that you get into with God when you first get saved. I see a few nods out there. People understand what I'm talking about. You're in that honeymoon phase, and you're just like, wow, you found this new thing, and you're having this great revelation. And I just started thinking about my life and all the things that I had done. And the Holy Spirit just starts bringing sins up that I had committed. And it was like, oh yeah, this. And for every sin that I'm starting to recall, it's like three more just coming in, and then four more. And then remember, that's leading to that one. And it just becomes this thing where this burden starts piling on my shoulders. And I'm starting to recognize the weight of what my unrighteous lifestyle had led to. is I'm recounting sin after sin after sin after sin. And it's coming in my head. I'm thinking this one and that one. And it's just boom, ba boom, ba boom. And it's just piling on. And I'm feeling this burden overcome me. And this is going on for quite a few minutes. And then I finally just start breaking down and I start crying. And I'm like, I can't believe this. You know what I'm going on? And then finally I just start crying out. And I'm saying, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry. And I just start saying for each one, I just start apologizing. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me for what I did. Forgive me for this. And forgive me for that. And I start counting. And as I'm doing this, all of a sudden, the burden starts coming off. The burden starts being lifted off of me. And I had this visual of nailing all those sins to the cross. And mind you, I was just a baby Christian. I had no idea the doctrine behind it. I was a foolish child, which is why I love to say the Christian Eric of 1997 could probably teach the Christian Eric of 2013 a lot of things. Because I was just a baby, and I just went to God, and forgive me. And I had no idea that, oh yeah, Jesus became sin on my behalf, and all the doctrine that goes behind it, and everything else. And of course, I'm not saying don't study your Bibles and learn all this stuff. But what I am saying, though, is God really appreciates, I think, a child in the faith coming to him like a child would come to a parent. And in that moment, it was really one of the first, there was a handful, and I'll be talking about another one, but of instances where I just felt the grace of God. And that experience was really important. Because what it did for me in that moment was, I had this representation. Again, it really affected me. I was crying. I mean, I'm just broken down on the couch. Everyone's in bed sleeping. And I'm just bawling like a baby on this couch. Because what happened was I recognized the weight of my sin. I recognized that how this affected, you know, what had to happen to deliver me from that sin. And then in that same moment, or within moments, I felt that grace, that unmerited favor that came forth from God to deliver me of it. And it was a great experience for somebody that's young in the faith and doesn't haven't understand, but I knew that there was a God behind this who was now saving me from what I had gotten myself into. And it gave me, and you know, you think of it, it also reminded me, made me think of this. For as heavy as that burden was, and by the way, I'm telling you, that felt horrible. I remember lying down and writhing around on my couch. I think actually when I was on the floor at one point. And to think that's not even a speck of dust next to what Jesus carried when he went to that cross. And the burden that was upon him because of our actions and our sin. It was an enlightening lesson. And that's what we call, by the way, saving grace. Grace must be experienced, not just talked about. Grace works 100% independently of our works. Much like I'd started with my observations, we cannot control when grace is initiated. Our works don't control his grace either. Arthur Pink once said, "Grace can neither be bought, earned, or won by the creature. If it could be, it would cease to be grace." You know, this is a tricky one. I think because, I don't know if it's because we're Americans, capitalists, pay for performance kind of people. The better you do, the more you earn. I remember my grandfather telling me, the American dream, Eric. I came over here from Ireland at 4 years old and we're poor as could be. And my job, I'm going to work hard, do a little, and then try to give my kids a little something better than that. And then they're going to work hard and then they're going to be a little better off. And each generation is going to get better and better and better. Kind of a far cry from what we hear the American dream is today. But that's how we think, isn't it? The harder I work, the better I do, the better I'm going to make out in life, whether it's money or whatever circumstance it is. We think we're performance-based people. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that in the world. But grace doesn't work like that. That's not the way that grace works. Oftentimes, God's ways are quite contrary to the ways of the world. Sure, I'm telling all of you something new with that. But I want to talk for just for a second about performance and our works. And I'm going to get a little basic here, but I just hope you'll bear with me. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Wages, of course, is what you earn. I go to work, I make a wage, bring it home. Wages of sin is death. So what we have earned with sin is death. So, of course, then that begs the question, what's sin? God gave us the law. It tells us in Romans. Why did we get the law? Well, the law was to show us what righteousness was. What do we mean by the law? Most people, you know, if you ask most people, what's the law? You know what their answer would be? The Ten Commandments, right? I mean, I'm guessing. If you ask most people and you said, what do they mean? Whenever the scripture says, what's the law? They would say the Ten Commandments. But in reality, you know what Jewish tradition teaches? Do you know how many laws there were in the Old Testament? How many? 613. 613 laws there were in the Old Testament. 613 laws to be followed and adhered to achieve righteousness, to avoid sin. Peter himself said in Acts, I don't recall what chapter, he said, why, when they were talking about giving laws to the Gentiles, he said, why are you going to put a burden around their necks that we ourselves and our ancestors could not follow? We couldn't follow the law, and neither will they be able to. It's impossible. You don't see commandments, you know, any of the Ten Commandments. You see a commandment about tithing? No. You don't see a commandment about the festivals. You don't see commandments about circumcision. You don't see commandments. But all these things were part of the law. Now, the law was all really encapsulated in two, in the first two. Jesus tells us in the first two commandments, all the law sits. But in reality, there's nothing directly tying a lot of these laws to the Ten Commandments. So the law, 613 laws, the entire Old Testament, you had to follow. And as Peter said, nobody was able to keep it and comply with it. But despite the fact that they were all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, which also means they were at enmity with God. They were enemies with him. He decided at his own prompting and his own time to send his only begotten son to become sin on our behalf. What did they do to deserve it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It had nothing to do with works. In fact, it was quite contrary and despite them. Because their works would have indicated that their the judgment upon them should have been death. But he did it anyway. And this was also God's saving grace prompted by his love. So you might be saying, well, all right, Eric, this is, yeah, we get it, and that's all pretty basic. But I wanted to share that because I want to set the context for where I'm going to go now in your minds. How often have we all tried, and let me be the first one right now to raise my hand on this. How often have we all tried to manipulate God through our works? I see a few chuckles. I'm speaking, of course, strictly in terms of grace. Have you ever looked at a situation in your life and said, you know, I deserve God's favor for this? I deserve God's favor for something. You fill in the blank. And I'll share a couple with you. I've done this before. In fact, very recently. I did this with my kids. I remember my kids have all struggled in various ways. And we've brought them up in the way of the Lord. I'm not saying that I didn't make mistakes. But I am saying that we taught them the way they ought to be brought up. And you know what? When they stumbled and when they've run into their issues, you know how many times I've looked and said to myself, look at that family over there. They did nothing to raise their kids in the way of the Lord. They didn't pray for them. They didn't teach them. They didn't read the scriptures to them. How many times can you look at that family and say, how did that happen? And yet here I am, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and they're struggling. Money. How many times have you struggled with money and say to yourself, you know, I mean, I got to share my testimony a few weeks ago, and I gave great miraculous things that God did for me with money when I began tithing. But how many times have you been struggling with money and said, you know, Lord, I have honored you with my tithes and offerings. I deserve more money. I'm going to be faithful with it. I know that's gone through. Listen, I'm saying it. I know what goes through our minds. I'm just like you. I know what goes through our heads. Positions. Lord, I have covered this thing in prayer. I deserve that position. That person certainly, they don't honor you with anything. They don't believe in you. I'm covering this in prayer. I'm fighting spiritual battles. Why aren't I winning? It's true. Come on. I looked at my performance. I'm sure many of you did too. But I looked at my performance against the law and determined that I deserve something. Didn't Job do that? I was just going to say, didn't Job do that too? Didn't Job, wasn't that Job's biggest failure? Job 6, if only I could put my righteousness on the scales against my iniquity, then you would see. I've done better at being righteous than that guy. Truth is, everything we have, we certainly didn't deserve. Anything we have was simply by the unmerited, unearned favor from God. No matter how little or much you think it is in your mind, everything that you have, you didn't deserve. And what you did deserve, you didn't get. And it's because of God's grace. Sometimes I think we can mix up a blessing and grace. These are two different things. We can petition God for things. This book is full of promises. Go look at Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And it'll say, do this and you'll be blessed. Do this and you'll be cursed. I'm not talking about that circumstance. In fact, Al's a great example of that. Al, when Jesse went through her accident, Al stood up and petitioned on her behalf and said, your word says the fruit of my vine will not wither because I honored you with my offerings. And he held that before God, I know, every day, multiple times a day. And God honored him for it. But I'm not talking about a blessing. I'm talking about grace, unmerited favor, and that's what it is. If this book says that you can petition God for a promise that is clearly spoken, then certainly go for it. Pray for it. Hold God accountable to his word. He'll honor you for it. But I'm talking about that I deserve favor here because of whatever reason. You could make it up because I'm more righteous or whatever. So there is a difference between blessings and grace. But we can never look at our performance at living up to the law and say we deserve something any more than we can take credit for God redeeming us from our sin, can we? No. We can never look at our performance at living up to the law and say we deserve something. And as I already said, God is the initiator and he bestows unmerited favor at his will. At his will. And I want to just repeat once again, if you could manipulate God in any way in this area, it would cease to be grace. It's so funny, having raised kids, thankfully they're not here right now. Well, no, that's not really thankful. They do go to church. They haven't gone to church. Praise God for that. They just, Saturday nights are tough for them. But, when they're kids and they're trying to get something out of you, and you know exactly what their motive is. You know exactly where they're going with it. But we see that. We play along, maybe whatever. But it's like, God looks at us. He knows what the intention of our heart is. He knows exactly where we're trying to go. He knows when we're trying to manipulate him. I just shared, I'm seeing a lot of new faith. I know some people were here when I shared my testimony a couple weeks ago, but I want to revisit a story that happened, an incident that had happened right after I got saved. Many of you know I got saved. The first experience I had where my heart changed was at a funeral. But there was an incident that happened after that where, after that, I'll just say this because I know there's a lot of new people here that didn't hear my message. I had this experience with God where my heart changed at a funeral. Ron Fess had given a eulogy, and I was struck. I'm not going to go into the details of it all. But at that day forward, I wasn't the same. There was a sensitivity in my heart there that hadn't existed before that was looking and was open to the Spirit. But absolutely nothing changed in my life. I was a scoundrel. I was living in sin. I was doing everything I could to get away from my wife and family. I was basically a drunk. I was a mess. I was a scoundrel, for lack of a better word. And there was an incident where my father had gone into the hospital, and I was there. Those of you who have had to take somebody into emergency, he had MS, and his health was deteriorating. And it's one of those nights where you go into the hospital and you're just sitting there waiting in the emergency for hours until you find out whether he's going to get a room or not. I'm sure many of you have been there. I got home late that night, and I walked in, and Jenna fed up with me, because this time maybe it was a justified reason to not be home, but I was basically an absentee father and husband, and we got into a knockdown, drag-out fight about where I was, and of course I'm, well, here's my father, and I'm, whatever. I left the house in such a fit of rage that I was delusional. I was so angry. I don't know if anybody here has been that angry, but I was so angry. I actually believed when I went storming out of the house that my friend Scott, who was at the time one of my favorite buddies to go hang out with, would be out there waiting to pick me up. And of course, he's not there. It was at night, 11 o'clock maybe. And I just had a breakdown in that moment. Just a breakdown. And I crumble down onto the driveway, and I'm crying, and I'm punching the driveway, the asphalt. I'm punching it and just going like ballistic. Just having a complete state of rage. And for whatever reason, in that moment, the Holy Spirit puts on Jenna's heart after this big fight that we're in to run out there, and she jumps on top of me, and she just starts praying for me. Now, I can assure you this. We had never prayed for each other, ever. In any way, shape, or form, I don't believe. Maybe she had prayed for me. I can say that it would never even cross my mind to pray for her. But whatever reason, the Holy Spirit prompts her to do it. She runs out, jumps on top of me, and just starts praying for me. I don't think anybody had ever prayed for me in my life. Maybe a priest in the Catholic Church. I don't know. But that was about it that I was aware of. I'm sure people were praying for me. But as I'm in this fit of rage, and I don't know exactly what's happening, I hear what she's saying, and then I realize what she's doing. She's praying for me. And in that second, all that rage and all that anger and everything that was in my heart that was causing this, just boom. There's just this sense of peace that comes upon me. I can tell you this. I was, like I said, a complete scoundrel. I was doing absolutely nothing deserving of God's favor. In fact, everything I was doing in my life was completely contrary to it. I had in my mind, I think I shared this, that I had made up that at some point we were getting divorced. At some point this thing was over. I was living a life of sin. I was gone, absentee from my kids, absentee from my wife. And all I could say is I am down there. It deserved nothing from God. But in that moment, for whatever reason, that righteous, holy God looked down from his throne in that very moment and just said, enough. Enough. Despite what my works were, despite what I had done, despite the fact that I deserved nothing from him whatsoever. Enough. And he poured out unmerited favor upon me. He removed the anger, the frustration, the pain, and everything that I was in that moment. And that was the day that I would say I began to change the way I lived my life. As I started off, the divine influence on the heart and then the reflection in the life. That was the day that I began to change. But I had done nothing to deserve God's favor. I find it interesting. I always go to the law first mentioned in the Bible. Just always sets the pattern. I shouldn't say every time, but oftentimes sets the pattern for how something will work. You know the first time that grace is mentioned in the Bible? Noah. Genesis chapter 6. The world is completely corrupted. It's the first time grace is bestowed. I don't know. Just saying. Set a pattern, it seems to me. Grace is often poured out when we least expect it and don't deserve it. God's grace is manifold. Grace is like electricity. I read this someplace. I don't recall where. But I thought it was a really good description. It's the driving force behind many different applications that we have. You know, you think of electricity and what it does, right? We think, oh, electricity. Well, it creates light. Also creates motion. There's no fan in here, but there's a dehumidifier on over there. Creates motion. It creates heat. It can stop motion. It does all sorts. There's all sorts of applications you can use for electricity, correct? Grace is very much the same way. There's many, many, many different applications. I've already mentioned so far God's saving grace. But you know, it's also God's grace that sustains us, that keeps us going. I was reminded of the song, a John Newton song. If there have ever been words that I thought, boy, that's about as close to inspired. I believe they were inspired. Maybe not as scripture, but as close to inspired as you can get is the song Amazing Grace. I'm going to sit up here and I'll probably give, I don't know, 40, 45-minute message tonight on grace. But you really want to learn about grace? Read that song and just meditate on that for a while. Pray on that for a little while. But there's a verse I want to read. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You know, it is by God's grace that we're saved, certainly. But it's also by God's grace that we're sustained each and every day. It's by God's grace that we can function in our gifts. It tells us in Romans, I think it's chapter 6 or 12, Romans chapter 12. It's by God's grace that we can have strength to face adversity and to overcome persecution. It's by God's grace that we can make each and every step that we take in the Christian walk. When he ministered, he said it was by the grace given to him that he was even able to minister. Sorry, that one is Romans 12:3, yeah. Grace is the electricity that drives all these applications in our walk. It's by grace. Love is the motivation. But grace is that electricity, that driving force that allows it all to happen. That brings me to my next point. It's God's grace that continues to sanctify us. You know, the day you get saved, you think, oh, everything's great now, right? I've completely changed. How many of you here did that happen with? That the day you got saved, you were right with God in every other way of your life. Oh, it didn't, did it? Oh, I'm glad I'm not the only one. No, it's... I know. Thank God. God continues to sanctify us by His grace. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is evil. Jesus did as well. He's saying that all evil proceeds from the heart. I want to take a look at one, Romans 7:18. I'm going to read that one. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. I am somebody who is a firm believer. The heart will choose evil when it is left to its own devices every single time. It will work itself away from God. It will work itself. It will go with the flesh. It will work away from God and away from God's purposes. It's only when we allow the Spirit to control us. That's why we have to become born again and have a new Lord over our lives. Not the flesh any longer, but the Spirit. And then that sanctification process begins. It's the first day in the kingdom, the day we get saved. But it's a walk from there. I preached a message on that once. It's a walk from there, a continual sanctification. Ron and Lisa have often talked about how the road has narrowed. How many of you heard them say that? The road each year seems to narrow and narrow and narrow. You know, do you think they're doing that by the flesh or by some works? You think they're making up their own calendar and saying, this is where we want to be? Like, like if I'm going to the gym and I'll have goals. I want to be at this point here. I want to be at this point here. I want to be at this point. You know, I can do that. Do you think they do that in their walk? By the time we're here, we want to be at a point where we do nothing but worship and pray 24/7. You know, I don't think they do. I think grace allows them to grow in that way. Grace is doing a continual work in them because they're open to the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. And each year the road narrows. But you know what? It's not like God just takes things away from them and says, no, you can't have this anymore. You can't have that anymore. He gives them a hatred for things and then they grow spiritually because of it. It's the continuing sanctification process that we'll go through as long as we're here on the planet Earth, and it occurs all by God's grace. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, tells us to grow in grace. Again, I had written down, sanctifying grace does these things. It's God's power and ability, purifying us and enabling us to live holy lives in a corrupt world. We are in the world. We are not of the world. It keeps us from being contaminated while we're here in this world. It's the impartation of God's holiness. And it's love cleansing. Again, grace is God. Love is always the motivation with God. Grace is that electricity that makes it happen. Love cleansing. And I want to finish my message tonight with this. I worked with Al a little bit in deliverance ministry, and I thought this really was kind of fitting. When it comes to God's grace, you know what we need to do? The most important thing. Accept it. Accept it. I spent a good portion of this message here tonight talking about what a mess we are. That our hearts are evil, that we're inclined to evil, that everything is God, and basically we're just a disaster. And I guess some of that's a little bit true. But the devil uses that against us to great effect. We don't feel we're worthy. That's why he calls, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, doesn't it? But we have to learn to see ourselves the way God does and not see ourselves the way we want to see ourselves. You know what I mean by that? Does that make sense? And we have to be willing to accept that free, unmerited favor that he offers us. There was years ago I'd heard the courthouse analogy about getting saved. And probably most of you have heard it before. It's when, you know, you're standing before a judge who's typically the father, right? And it says that the devil's over on the other side and he's accusing you, saying, here's all the sins that he committed. Ba-boom, ba-boom. Go on, just reading off the list. I'm not looking forward to that day. He's reading off the list. And then, of course, judge says, guilty. And punishment's death. And then Jesus, of course, says, I'm going to take the punishment for you. How many of you heard that analogy before, the courthouse analogy? I want to take that and put it into everyday circumstances right now. Say you got a speeding ticket. We're not going to say anything too bad because we're all Christian here, good Christian character. So we certainly wouldn't do anything too bad. But let's just say we got caught doing 82 and a 65. And we had to go stand before the judge. And same exact scenario. Prosecutor standing there, says this is what he did. Here's the radar gun readings. Everything else, judge looks at you. You're guilty. Boom. And this, you know, fine is going to be $300. And then somebody stands up over here and says, I'm going to pay that fine for you. And they just walk up and they pay the fine for you. Let me ask you this. How do you think you would feel when you left the courtroom that day? Would you be full of self-pity and saying, how could I do that? What was wrong with me? Why was I driving so carelessly? That's it, I'm not driving anymore. Because I don't want to, you know, I'm crazy and I can't figure this out. I'm a failure when it comes to driving. I'm a mess. Is that what you would say? I'm a mess behind the wheel of a car. No, of course you wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't. You would be thrilled and grateful that somebody stood up and did that. You'd be full of joy. I can't believe somebody stood up and paid my fine. I can't believe someone paid the price for me. You'd never consider not driving anymore. No, it doesn't make any sense. But why do we do that? Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And then we sit there and look at our life and say, man, I'm a mess. I'm not worried. I couldn't do this for the church because I got this sin in my life. Or I got that going on. And I'm just not worthy to do any of it. You know, while grace, as I said, is unmerited favor, we can focus, as I did for a good portion of this message, on the unmerited part. But we can't forget, we're favored. The Old Testament. It didn't say unmerited, actually, in the Old Testament. The strong definition just said favored. Favored. And I mentioned in my testimony, I said, you know, I never would have seen myself as an elder. I still don't know if I see myself as an elder in a church. I'm humbled by it. But the realization I had to come to was, it's not how I see myself. It's how he sees me. It's how I use the gifts that he pours out in me. It's how the leaders that I trust see me. That's what matters. Not how I see myself. Because I'm going to see myself. I'm going to see every flaw. It's like if you ever did a project. Like you ever do a room or paint a room. You know every flaw in that room. And it's saying, no, everyone else walks in. They don't see anything. But you walk in, you know every single thing, and it's horrible. What a horrible job I did. I can't believe this, you know. My brother does that. He just finished the kitchen, and that's exactly, he beats himself up, and I'm walking in. I'm like, damn, this looks beautiful. But he just because he knows where every flaw is. Do you think Jesus went to that cross, bore the sins of the world so that we could wallow around perpetually in self-pity? No. No, not at all. I think not. We need to recognize that we have God's favor. And we cannot put our focus on our failures. We need to put our focus on the victory at the cross. That's where the key is. If we can only see ourselves as failures, then we're going to receive God's grace in vain, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:1. We need to accept his grace as the gift that it is. And then we need to bear the fruit of it here on the earth. You know, this church does a lot of talking about that. We are to affect the people around us. We're to affect our society. We are to affect our spheres of influence. And I want to go back. We need to reflect back out to the world that grace has been poured into us. That one of those definitions at the beginning. The divine influence on the heart. And its reflection in the life. If we continually see ourselves as failures, that's how the world's going to see us. You know, I want to finish with this statement. The kingdom of God isn't for good people. It's not for perfect people. It's not for religious people. It's for forgiven people. That's what the kingdom of God is for. Each one of you is forgiven. Each one of you has received the grace of God. Unmerited favor, yes. But he poured it out to you and you don't have any control over it. You got to take it now. That's just what it is. Now, let it be reflected in your life. Let it be reflected in your life. God bless you all. Father, I thank you and I thank you so much for your grace, for pouring it out so abundantly upon us. We don't know what we did to deserve it, other than we know, Lord, that it's not about us. It's about you and your personality. And your love is what motivates you. And you decided to pour out your grace upon us despite us. And Father, we're forever grateful for that. But we pray, Lord, that we would take that grace, Lord, and we would just be a reflection of you here on this earth, in our society, in our spheres of influence, and all the people that we come into contact with, and everywhere that we go, Lord, we pray that we would bear the fruits of repentance, and that we would be living, walking illustrations of your love here on the earth. So, Father, let us all go forth in your glory and in furthering your kingdom. And to fulfill your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen.